We begin a new series they call Red Letters. And I'm excited about this series because it's the words of Jesus that we see in Scripture. Many of you guys may have a Red Letter Edition Bible. So when you read in there, you know, I can remember learning that as a kid, that the red letters were what Jesus said. And when we realize that it's what Jesus said, it just, for whatever reason, I think there's good reason, it seems to stand out to us and speak to us. The Red Letter Edition has not only been out, like I think it was a little over 100 years or something like that. And when the guy first printed an edition of the Bible with red letters, it sold out. It had an impact. And so my prayer is that God is going to use the red letters as we study and we move towards Easter to impact us. He's going to speak in a fresh and new way to us. Have you ever been tempted to do something wrong? Somebody laughed about that. Joe, you okay, man? Come on, man. Man, like, yeah. Like, that was a little wicked there, buddy. But obviously, we all have, right? So, I mean, we've all been tempted to do something wrong, to do something that, to look at something, to see something, to do something, to react in some way. We've been tempted to do the wrong thing. And everybody in this room, here's the thing, we've all been tempted and we've all succumbed to that. We have all fallen. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. We have all missed His mark of excellence, of perfection. We've missed it by a mile. Some of you in here are liars. You're cheats. You're thieves. I mean, we could just go on and on. We all are. So the room is full of people that are broken and messed up and in need of a Savior. And so when we face these temptations, every one of us have fallen at some point. We've blown it. We've had to ask for forgiveness, not only of our Savior, of our Lord, if we are a believer, but we've had to ask for forgiveness from those who we have wounded with our words or with our actions or with our deeds. So the thing is the letters of Christ or the red letters that we read are His statements, and there's so much truth and so much power in the Scriptures. And I wanted to kind of, so I went into Matthew and I began to see, you know, what were some of the first things that Jesus said. Now, He talked about baptism, and I just got through teaching on that just a couple of weeks ago. So today what we're going to start with, we're going to start with the temptations. It's something that every person in here will deal with. Not everybody will be baptized. Not everyone will put their faith in Christ. Not everybody will be saved. Scripture is clear about that. It talks about how narrow the path is that leads to heaven and how broad it is that leads to destruction and death. So not everybody will put their faith in Christ for salvation. Not everybody will be saved. Some will choose to reject Him. Some will choose to say, you know what, I just don't believe. And some will choose this world and what it has to offer. But every one of us will be tempted. Every one of us will be tempted. Some of you will be tempted today in some way. The temptations are going to come our way. There's no doubt about that. So this is something that every one of us will deal with. So let's take a look at and see how Jesus dealt with the temptations. And so looking in Matthew chapter 4 here, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He had fasted and become very hungry. And during that time the devil came and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No. The Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" He's quoting Scripture from Deuteronomy there. He's quoting from the Old Testament where it was teaching and talking about manna and how God had fed them. And he said, hey, it's not about the bread. It's about the God that we serve. And in verse 5, he says, "Then the devil took Him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" doesn't He always hit us with these questions? "'If you are the Son of God, jump off from the Scripture, for the Scriptures say, He will order His angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, and you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You won't even stump your toe.' But Jesus responded, 'The Scriptures also say, You must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took Him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' He said, 'if you will kneel down and worship Me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him.' And then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus." It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And whenever we look back and we see how Jesus responded, and we see His words, we see that they were Scripture. And for many of us in the room, we know, you know, the story. We're aware of what has happened here. We're familiar with it. We've heard it before. And there's some powerful things that we see in this scene. One of the very first things we look at is Jesus was led by the Spirit. You know, we think about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that He would send one who would be a comforter, who would be a teacher. We call Him the Holy Spirit. The believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When we put our faith in Christ for salvation, we are sealed with the King of Kings ring, and that we are sealed with this Holy Spirit who works in us, who teaches us, who comforts us, who prays for us, intercedes for us in ways that we don't even know how to pray. He prays for us. And so here is Jesus, the Son of God, who is fully man, yet fully God, but here we see His human side so clearly. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days and 40 nights, He fasted and became very hungry. Led by the Spirit. So the question we ask this morning is, who do we follow? Are we led by the Spirit of the living God? Like being here at church today, did you just get up and say, you know, I'm supposed to go to church? Or did you get up and say, Holy Spirit, I want You to lead me. Holy Spirit, I want You to guide me. I want You to direct my path. I want You to direct my day. I want You to show me where I'll have the greatest impact today. I want You to show me where I'll have the greatest influence today. Holy Spirit, I want You to lead me. I want You to guide me. I want You to use me for Your purposes. So who do we follow? You know, most of us in this room, and I would say the majority in this room, would say that we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. Do we follow Him? And do we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Do we get up in the mornings and we begin our day by asking for direction, for guidance? Do we begin our week by preparing and looking at our schedule and going, Holy Spirit, you know, what do You want me to do this week? Or do we just say, well, you know what, I've got this I've committed to, I've got this I've got going on, the kids have got this, and we just kind of tell God what we're going to be doing. Say, God, if You will, bless what we're doing. Or do we seek to be led by His Spirit? And so ask yourself, you know, do I ever put myself before God and just say, God, I want You to lead me. I want You to guide me. Every Sunday morning, I tell you guys this all the time, we gather in here and we pray and we ask God to lead us through these services. We ask Him to lead people here. We ask God to move people in their hearts and they don't even know why they're coming. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will draw them here, because God is who draws man unto Himself. And so we pray for those things. We pray for God to lead people here, sometimes not even knowing why they're coming. They don't know that they're coming to meet Jesus. And so those are things that we pray for. So let me ask you, so when you start your day or you begin your week, do you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you? Maybe you're a teacher. When you teach your class, you say, Holy Spirit, lead me in my words today as I teach. Or maybe your job is an engineer, or maybe it's in construction. Say, God, I want You to lead me today. Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, teach me, use me as Your vessel today. And we see the model that Jesus gives us here, that He was led by the Spirit of the living God. And I know for some of us we go, wait, He's part of the Trinity though. You've got God the Father, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Son, you've got the kind of work together. And so they are three in one. They are three different forms, but yet the same. But yet we see the human side of Jesus in here, in that He was led by the Spirit. And for every believer, every Christian who has asked Christ to come and live within him, we have the Holy Spirit. And so we should be asking every day, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, use me for Your purposes. The next thing we see here, it says Jesus was prepared for the temptations and knew how to respond. I think most of us in this room who are Christians, who maybe grew up in church, or maybe some of you guys didn't, but most of us that have looked at the temptations before, we know that truth. We know that, you know what? Jesus knew how to respond. Jesus used Scripture to refute the evil one here, to battle the temptations. And so the thing I love about it is that Jesus shows His humanity here. And He shows that He struggles. He was hungry. I mean, the Scripture, this is God writing about His Son saying He was hungry. And He's tempted to turn these stones into loaves of bread. For many of us in this room, man, to go without one meal, man, we feel like we could eat a house, you know. I mean, you feel like your stomach's eating the walls of your body there. And here, Jesus has gone 40 days without food. Can you imagine how good any kind of food would have looked? And so here He is, He's showing His humanity. He was hungry. But man, he was prepared for this battle. He knew it was going to come. He knew there was going to be a temptation. He knew there was going to be challenges. You might say, well, Mike, he's God in flesh. I totally agree. And here's the thing I love about when I look at this story and I think about what Jesus is. Number one, Jesus is prepared. There's no doubt about that. I think all of us would agree with that. He is prepared. He is preparing for these temptations that are coming. He's preparing for the battles ahead, just like we ought to. Every one of us in this room know that we're going to be tempted at some point today to look at something, to be a part of something, to say something, to do something that is not right. Every one of us. So how are we preparing? So Jesus was preparing. And we would say, well, you know, Jesus, he was God, but he was prepared and he was the Word. He knew the Word. He was the Word. The Gospel of John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus knows the Word. There's no doubt about that. And so all of us in here go, oh, yeah, well, all right, Jesus one up us on right there. I mean, there's no way we could do that. But we are told that we are to hide God's Word in our heart, that we won't sin against God. David said, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So all of us in this room know that we ought to be memorizing Scripture. We just don't prepare for the battles that way. We hope that God will just help us out. God will just kind of cover us. God will show us some grace. But he also gives us, you know, opportunities to be disciplined, to memorize Scripture, to hide it in our hearts so that when the temptations come, and they will come, surely they will come, that we can be prepared to respond to that the way that Jesus was. And so I'm going to give you three different types of temptations that we see here. And these are kind of covered in the Scriptures, and it's three different types of temptations. Every one of us will battle. So if you're looking for something that is relevant, this is relevant to everyone in the room. Now, the words may sound a little bit, you know, churchy, or may sound a little bit like, whoa, that's a big deal there. But I want you just to kind of hear me. Jesus was prepared for the temptation and knew how to respond. And so the first was the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And so the lust, most of us, when we think of lust, we automatically think about sex. Like, all right, he's lusting after her. She's lusting after him. And so they're looking at someone with desire for something that is really not theirs. They're lusting. They're wanting. They're being overtaken, if you would, with this desire. They're being overwhelmed with this desire. So it's a lust of the flesh. And so most of us are thinking, lust of the flesh, all right, that's got to be sex. But look at what he says. But Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So here's Satan tempting him with bread, with food. And so most of us, like I said, when we hear lust, we think sex. But the lust of the flesh is any desire that conquers our ability to stay focused on the things of God and that pulls us away or draws us away or tempts us to kind of come this way. And so we're going to cover that in a little bit more detail in just a second. Let me go ahead and move to the second one. The second we see is the pride of life. Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. He tempts him. He says, hey, listen, if you go up here and you jump off this spot here, man, God will take care of you. He's going to do whatever he's got to do. And so there's this the pride of life that we see. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the pride of life is this arrogance. God hates pride. You know, and we often teach people to be prideful. We teach our kids to be prideful. And what we should be teaching them is to be humble, teachable, moldable. And so the pride of life. So Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. And then the third is this, it's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. He takes him and he shows him, and I've always thought this was kind of a weird, you know, how did he show Jesus all the nations of the world, and how did he show him everything, the kingdoms and stuff? And a few years ago, somebody did a movie, I don't even remember what the name of the movie was, maybe it was Jesus of Nazareth, I don't remember, but they kind of showed where Satan is tempting him, and it's like the sky becomes this big screen, and all of a sudden everything is kind of flashing by, all these different kingdoms and nations and everything like that. And it was a cool picture of what it might have been like. And so Satan says to Jesus, he said, hey, listen, he said, I'll let you have all of this. He said, I'll give you reign over all of this, and it was, you would be in control, you would be over everything if you just bow down and worship me. But again, Jesus told him, for the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. You must serve only Him. Here's Satan tempting him. Listen, if you'll do this, you can bypass the cross. If you'll do this, you don't have to do all this other stuff. He's trying to tempt Jesus to avoid His mission. And so what happens is we often look for the shortcuts, don't we? We want the shortcuts to get to a certain point. But Satan is saying, hey, listen, if you'll just do this, I'll give you all of this, and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to worry about the resurrection. Here we are, we are getting excited as believers because Easter, we get to celebrate the cross of Christ. Good Friday, He went and He hung on a cross for you and for me. He bled out His precious blood for your sins and for my sins, for the lies that I would tell and the lies that you would tell. And so we get excited as believers about what the cross represents, and then the empty tomb, the resurrection, all that could have been bypassed is the temptation, is what Satan is saying. But Jesus knew. He's a liar. He is the prince of thieves. He is the worst of all of them. He is the king of all liars. And so Jesus said, no way. And it was all about, hey, what does God say? What does God's word say? For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. And so here's the thing I love when I look at this, and there's a passage here in Hebrews where it lets us see that, you know what, here is Jesus dealing with all of these things, all of these temptations, but yet He did not sin. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, we read this. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What great assurance we have in the Scriptures right there. To say, you know what, Jesus faced everything that we faced. And here's the thing, these aren't the only temptations He would deal with. I mean, he was in the garden praying, Lord, can this cup pass from me? God, is there another way? But God, not my will, but your will be done. And He knew what He was fixing to have to go through, the beatings, the scourgings. He knew the loneliness that He was about to experience. Jesus knew what He was fixing to face. And the temptation, hey, is there another way? Is there anything else? And so Jesus would go through these challenges on a regular basis. People would lie to Him. The disciples would. They would abandon Him. They would turn Him over to the government, to the people that were trying to persecute Him and trying to crucify Him. And so we read that passage there, and it gives us peace. And then there's a passage here that says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out that you can endure it. And so it's important for us to understand, you know what? God is there for us when we're being challenged, when we've got these temptations that are going on. And I want us to go back. There was three different types of temptations, and I want to kind of dig into those a little bit more. And one is the lust of the flesh. And so here Jesus being tempted, being challenged by the evil one. And so what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is that temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity, to do something to make the flesh feel satisfied. It can involve any type of sinful activity that will bring pleasure to the body. Examples of this are sexual sins. So yes, sexual sins is one of those. Hey, it brings pleasure. One of the things we always hear now is, hey, listen, it ain't about wrong or right. It's what feels good. What makes you feel good? It's all about feeling good. And so the lust of the flesh is, hey, let me satisfy this flesh. Let me satisfy what feels good to me. It doesn't matter that it hurts someone. It doesn't matter that it offends someone. It doesn't matter, that it has destroyed someone. It's, hey, how does it make me feel? And so that's the battle of the flesh. That is the temptation of the flesh, is we make it about us. Another would be gossip. You might not have thought that fit there, but here's the thing, is gossip. Because here are times we want to talk about someone and we want to put them down because it makes us feel better about ourselves. So it brings a little bit of pleasure to me, because if I can find something wrong with them and I can belittle them and I can put them down a little bit, it kind of makes me feel a little bit better about myself. And so therefore, I'm basing it on my feelings. So if I can shame them, belittle them, put them down and make them feel a little bit worse or make me feel better about myself, then you know what? I'm giving into the flesh. We like to find what's wrong with someone else. We'll often say, well, I'm not as bad as she is, or I'm not as bad as he is. And it makes us feel better about ourselves. So often, and maybe you're one of those people, you're always looking for what's wrong with someone. You're like a critic. You're looking for, hey, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with their hair? What's wrong with their face? What's wrong with their style? What's wrong with their attitude. What's wrong? And we want to find something wrong with them so that we'll feel better about ourselves. And so all of us, we're tempted with that. So gossip. Maybe physical violence. To fight. Maybe physical violence in the form of rape. Hey, you want to be satisfied, but you don't care if you destroy anybody. You don't care if you force yourself on someone. And so the thing is the temptation to make it about me. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol. To me, they're both one and the same. I know we call them, categorize them different, but they're both drugs. And so maybe it's, hey, I've got to have this drug. It makes me feel better. I've got to have this drug. It makes me feel like I'm in control. I need to have this drug. I need to have this alcohol to calm my nerves down to where I can feel a little bit more mellowed out. Maybe it's nicotine. Man, I got to have a cigarette. Good gosh, man, I feel like I could eat one. Whatever. And so it's about a drug. And so the flesh is saying, hey, listen, you need to do this so that I can feel better. Food. Man, we like to eat, don't we? I mean, we can look around in America. We sure enough like to eat. And so the thing is it can become gluttony and it's sinful. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with food tasting good. Nothing wrong with the thing about sexual stuff inside of marriage. Sex inside of marriage is blessed by God. And God says, hey, enjoy each other. You know, man, just enjoy each other. You know what? And you bring honor to me outside of marriage. It becomes sin. It becomes sin. And so the thing is inside of marriage, it is a beautiful thing. It honors God. You know, I've told people before, I said, you know, it's crazy. You know, in a wedding day, mom and dad send their kids off and sometimes will even pay for their honeymoon to go have intimacy and sex with one another. And, you know, and all of a sudden it's okay because it's within the parameters that God has laid out. Outside of that, they're offended and at times brokenhearted. But God says within marriage, it's beautiful. And it's a blessing. So the second one, what is the pride of life? The pride of life is the sinful temptation for excess, greatness, or power that we feel like the temptation is for us to attain this power, to be in control. Pride itself is one of the sins that God hates the most. We all know that. God's desire is a broken and contrite spirit. But haughtiness and arrogance and pride, He despises. So why do we always pursue pride? Lucifer, that's the reason he was kicked out of heaven. He became prideful. He wanted to be like God. And so God puts him out. He went from being the most beautiful angel of all to being the adversary, the evil one who would tempt Jesus. Pride comes before a fall. We get prideful, arrogant, haughty. You know, we're literally setting ourselves up for failure. Let me give you a couple of ways that this can kind of show itself. Desiring to get credit or glory for things that others or God did. We take credit for things. And so there may be some of you in here that you want credit. How many of you, there may be some, don't raise your hand, this might embarrass you, but how many of you guys are one of those that you want to be the first one to know? See, that's pride. You want to be the first one to tell everybody. See, that's pride. And so oftentimes what we want to hear it from first so we can tell everybody so that everybody will think, hey, it came through us. And you might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's prideful. And so maybe you're one of the ones that you want to know the gossip first. You want to be able to tell everybody. And then you want everybody to know, hey, listen, I knew it before you did. You ever been around people like that? They want to make sure that you know, well, I knew it before you did. And so... weird, man. That's just weird. But here's the other thing: is sometimes we take credit for what God has done. There are ministers, there are pastors that do that. Instead of giving God the glory and saying, "Hey, this is for you," they start thinking about themselves, about how great they are. Teachers, worship leaders. I mean, it's real easy for that to happen. Desiring for others to worship us or hold us in excess esteem. To make a name for ourselves. That's not just tied to the church. That could be in your workplace. You're so driven because you're worried. You want everybody to think that you're the boss. You want everybody to think how quickly you've gone up the ladder. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being driven. There's nothing wrong with eating good food. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things. But whenever they're outside of the parameters that God has given us, they become sin. Desiring to feel valued or more important than others around us. Friday night, our staff and our spouses, we went and saw the Big Daddy Weave concert that was in town, and they had We Are Messengers and Zach Williams. It was an awesome concert. In the first part of the concert, was these guys kind of doing their songs that they've made famous and popular. And then Big Daddy Weave came walking down and just real humble, man. It was just really, you could feel and sense the humility. There wasn't an arrogance or a pride. And he talked about going to Cambodia. And he had gone to Cambodia and hearing about the Cambodian genocide. I don't know if you guys remember that. It took place between 1975 and I think 79. And the Cambodian... I'll grab this one. This one may work, it may not. So the Cambodian genocide was was something that happened in Cambodia. You want me to turn this one off? All right. And so what had happened is a guy came into power named Pol Pot, and this regime that took over, they began to eliminate people. And they took all the educated people, doctors, teachers, anybody that had money, anybody that might oppose them, and they took a lot of people out of the cities and they would send them to these work camps, these labor camps. Now think about it, this is 75 to 79. I can remember this being in the news, Cambodia. And if you didn't line up with them, they had you executed. So there's all these mass graves. And so Big Daddy Weave, Mike Weaver, was talking about that the other night. He said, there's a museum about the genocide. He said, man, I couldn't even go through the whole thing because of the pictures and different things. And he said, man, it just broke my heart. But here's someone who thought they were better than others. And I can remember the Rwandan genocide. It took place like in the 1990s. I was in seminary. And I can remember one of my professors, Bud Frey was his name. And I can remember Bud going, man, we need to do something. He said, America has got to do something. He said, man, they're killing people. I mean, they're chopping them up with machetes. They're just chopping them to pieces. And he had been a missionary in that area. And I can remember thinking, what? What? I mean, I had to kind of get educated on what do you mean the Rwandan genocide? Now, we know a lot more now, but our government didn't want to get involved for different reasons and stuff. But they were literally killing people. And I can remember watching a movie on that genocide, and where it was the Hutus and the Tutsis, who two different tribes that were battling against each other. And they began to use radio to broadcast, and they began to literally put down like these people here. They're like cockroaches. And that's what they became called, was cockroaches. Kill the cockroaches. And literally they were building up this hate over the radios, and people were going around and killing their neighbors. Government was telling them to go kill your neighbors, and they were literally chopping them up with anything they had, killing them. And they were wiping out hundreds of thousands and millions of people in about a month span. And so you think, how could somebody get there? And there's this pride of life where all of a sudden you begin to think that you're a little bit better than somebody. And eventually it grew into something that, you know what, they're cockroaches. They don't even deserve to live. Kill every one of them. And they literally would say, exterminate them. And that's hard for us to get our mind around. But let me just tell you, it starts with simple sins. And all we have to do is start thinking that we're better than someone. And we start looking at them like, well, they're not where I'm at spiritually. And they're not as good as I am. And they don't make what I make. And they don't do what I do. And they don't serve like I serve. And all of a sudden, we begin to become guilty of the same sins. Maybe not murder. But here's the thing, is we begin to look down on people. We begin to despise them. We start thinking more pridefully about ourselves. And we're guilty of the same sin. Desiring to feel valued or more important than others around us. Desiring to have positions of power over others in a way that puffs up our own ego for the sake of bragging rights. See, there's some of us in here, we teach our kids that. What do you teach your kids? Do you teach them humility? You know, there's good, healthy pride, and then there's unhealthy pride. And so what are we teaching? You know, Satan did the same thing with the temptations. He would go to Eve. You really think that if you eat that, that God's going to kill you? I mean, don't you want to be like God? I mean, that's the same thing he got thrown at. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know everything he does? And so here's the thing, the temptations are, don't you want to be the best? Don't you want to know everything? Don't you want to be in charge? Don't you want to, and those are the temptations. And then here's the last one. What is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is that temptation to look upon things
we shouldn't look upon, or to have things that we shouldn't have. It is to cast our eyes upon something with desire or pleasure, even though God has told us not to look upon those things. Those things could be a lot of things. Could be houses. You're like, what? Man, we like to ride around looking at houses and dreaming and wishing. Cars. Maybe it's cars, and a new Corvette goes by, and everybody's like, ooh, let me wipe the drool off my face there, you know? Man, did you hear that Mustang go by? Gosh, it sounded good. And here's the thing. For some of us as dads and moms, we teach our kids that. We teach them to covet what someone else has. And yet one of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not covet. In other words, you're not to want your neighbor's wife. You're not to want your neighbor's home. You're not to want what other have. But that doesn't even sound like America, does it? We teach everybody, hey, listen, man, you got to set good goals and good dreams, and man, you got to work hard to get there, and you need to want what they have so that you got to, you know, it'll motivate you to work hard. That's not what Scripture says. It may be the American dream, but I'm just telling you, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that we're not to covet what our neighbors have. We're not to covet what someone else has in their possession, whether it's their wife or their husband. It says to covet means to have a yearning or a strong desire to have something that rightfully belongs to someone else. There's some of you ladies who sit here and go, you know, I wish my husband was like this guy. Or maybe some of you guys say, man, I wish my wife was like this lady or looked like this lady. And so what we're doing is we're coveting what someone else has. And that's where pornography comes in. We're looking on something that belongs to someone else. You know, we just had this discussion in our life group last Sunday night. We're in a group called Raising Boys. And teaching our boys that, you know what, that girl in those pictures or those videos, that's someone's daughter. That's someone's mother. That's someone's sister. That's a person. They have value. They're not just a piece of meat. And I think it's important for us to teach our girls the same thing. Hey, that guy, that's someone's brother. That's someone's son. That's someone's dad. That's not just some guy that, you know, is really buff or whatever. And here's the thing. We need to teach them those values rather than just hoping that they pick it up somehow along the way. But we need to model that. And here's the thing. Maybe we are modeling the wrong things. Maybe we are modeling for them that we covet, that we wish, you know, or whatever. And so we've got to be willing to say, you know, what am I teaching my kids? And so pornography, if we begin to look at, hey, that's somebody. That's someone. Maybe we would see it as, that's sin. And we would see it the way that God sees it. Maybe it's desiring others' material possessions, like I said, houses, cars, whatever it might be. Maybe it's desiring their status. You go, well, I wish I had their job. Even though you didn't go get the education, you didn't put in the years or the experience, we wish we had their job. We wish we had their payroll. We wish we had their paycheck. We wish we had their status. Or maybe sometimes it's just appearance. You know, maybe you're a lady in here and you go, man, I wish I looked like her. And here you are. You're coveting the way that she looks. And here's the thing. God created you the way that He wants you to be. Or maybe you're a guy in here and you go, man, I wish I had, you know, his abs, or I wish I had this or whatever. Instead of going, you know what, this is who God created me to be. I wish I had his eyes or his hair or her hair or whatever. Rather than just going, you know what, God, you created me this way. God, I'm thankful. And so those are the temptations that we battle. And so let's kind of drive down through here. There's a couple things I think that are important for us to remember. Number one, like I said, Jesus was prepared for the temptations and knew how to respond. He knew Scripture. I think it's important, if you don't get anything else today, that we need to know Scripture. Jesus was also, He was preparing for His ministry. Jesus was preparing for His ministry. You understand this? The challenges that were taking place there with the temptations is that Satan was trying to get Jesus, hey, don't do what you're going to do. Don't go to the cross. Don't be resurrected. It's because he knew it would affect all of us. The thing, you know, one of the guys came up to me after the first service. He said, the thing is, it's pretty clear that Satan understood the Scriptures. He knew them. He quoted them to Jesus. And so, be clear about that. Satan knows Scripture. You know, and like we can read the end of the book. He can too. He knows he loses in the end. But his thing is he wants to kind of keep as many people from going with Christ as possible. And so Jesus was preparing for his ministry. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. I think this is important for us to understand that he was preparing for ministry. So how did you guys prepare for what God wants to do today? You spend time in prayer like we talked about earlier? Were you led by the Spirit? Did you come here today prepared with a heart to, God, use me to minister to your people? God, use me today to minister to someone, whether it be a family member or a friend. Have you began your day? Have you prepared to be a minister in some way? Because here's the thing, Jesus is our model. Wouldn't we all say that we're supposed to be like Jesus? What would Jesus do? We wear the armbands and everything, and maybe we wear the t-shirts and all this kind of stuff. Well, here's the thing, Jesus is our model. So his model was ministry. He cared for people. He ministered to people. He reached out to people. The thing I love is right after this takes place, Jesus begins his ministry. And then he begins to call his disciples. He said, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so the incredible thing is Jesus moves right out of the temptations into ministering and caring for others. And I love the last verse. If you look back over there in verse 11, it says, then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. So here's the thing. The Heavenly Father will take care of us. He will minister to us. He took care of his son. We see that model played out right there. If he is our model that we're to follow, then we've got to be willing to let God take care of us and minister to us in those times of need. Just like the passage says up here, there's no temptation that we face that he hasn't dealt with. And so how did he prepare? Prayer and fasting, relinquishing the natural for the supernatural. Fasting is far more about focus than food. Fasting is taking your focus off of the things of the world in order to focus more on the things of God. So Jesus, who we would say is fully God but yet fully man, he fasted. And so if he's our model, you know, when was the last time that we fasted as individuals? We've got people all over the world right now that are fasting. They're in a thing called Lent as they move towards Easter. You know, they've given something up, whatever it might be, for a season. And so we've got leadership here at our church that they're fasting. They're giving something up as we move towards Easter because we're praying for God to move in a special way. Praying for God to do something on Easter weekend. So as we're moving towards that, we're praying for God to prepare us and to give us eyes for ministry, to give us eyes to see, hey, who can we reach out to? So how can we, you know, be prepared for ministry? I think it goes back to spending time in prayer and at times fasting from something, giving something up. And maybe it is giving up food. Maybe it's giving up food for a season. Maybe it's giving up certain types of food. There's a Daniel fast where they gave up certain types of food. You can read about that. But there's a time, I think, that we all as believers need to be willing to say, you know what, man, I want to fast and pray, and I want to pray for God to move in a special way. I want to pray for God to do something. And so we see fasting and prayer taking place. So Jesus spent time in prayer. So let me ask you, do you spend time in prayer each morning? There was a guy that when I worked at a church in Birmingham, I worked in a family life center, and he would always come and he would tell me these stories. And he said, you know, one of my favorite stories is one of the things that he said he did every morning. He said, man, I've been very successful in my ministry, in my business. And he said, you know, but I think it all goes back to every morning I get up, I put my feet on the floor, and I look at my feet, and I say, God, they're yours. Wherever you want me to go today, I'll go. Wherever you want me to serve, Lord, I'll serve. But God, I'm asking you to direct my path. I'm asking you to guide me. And so he said, literally, every day I committed my life to him each morning. I said, Lord, here are my feet. You lead me. God, here are my hands. Here's my life. Use me as your vessel. And he said it before I went and got a shower and got coffee or whatever. Now, some of y'all, you may have to have coffee, I don't know, or a shower before you can do that. But I just think it's cool that he started his day with that commitment. God, I'm yours. Use me. Who do you want me to serve today? Where do you want me to go today? And so, beginning with prayer. And then, like I said, at times, relinquishing the natural for the supernatural. You're giving up food. You're giving up something. Maybe give up coffee. You give up something for a season so that you can see the hand of God and the power of God move in the lives of the people you love the most. Don't you think they're worth giving up something in order to see God move in their life? And then look at this. It says, God will care for us in our time of need. And there's the passage. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. See, there's some of us in here that we're in the middle of something. And we're struggling with something. Even today, some of you, God is revealing to you, this is your struggle. This is where you're failing and you're falling into temptation. So God is revealing that to you right now. It says prayer and fasting should not be a burden or a duty, but rather a celebration of God's goodness and mercy to his children. I love that statement. Never heard that before. Because I think too often we think, you know, it's a burden. And here's the thing, you know, Scripture teaches a lot about fasting. It says, hey, we're not to walk around and go, man, I've been fasting. Boy, I could eat a cow right now. You know what I mean? You don't walk around and broadcast it. It's between you and God. You know, and there may be somebody say, hey, listen, do you want to come over and have dinner? So, hey, I'm not going to be able to. I've got a commitment going on, and I appreciate it. And you can do it in a discreet way, but you don't have to draw attention to the fact that you're fasting. But I will say this, when we relinquish the natural, we're saying, God, I want to see the supernatural. God, I want to see you move. But look, let me read that one more time. Prayer and fasting should not be a burden or a duty. In other words, we're not doing it out of, hey, Pastor Mike asked the church to fast, or, you know what, everybody else is doing it, so I guess I ought to. But listen to what it says. It says, but rather a celebration of God's goodness and mercy to His children. That's a positive attitude right there. Ministry is meeting the needs of others with love. Ministry is meeting the needs of others with love. Jesus had a heart for ministry. He cared for the people. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He literally healed hearts, broken hearts. Women who had been abused and trashed by society, He gave them value. He's a loving Savior. There's another passage I want to read, and I probably should have read it earlier, but I want to read this to you. This is out of 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. When you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See, there's the three temptations that we will all face. So every one of you will be tempted in some way today, and some way tomorrow, and the day after that. But how will you prepare for those temptations that we know are coming? Will you spend time in God's Word, maybe memorizing a verse each week? Maybe you're memorizing a verse each day if you've got that in you. Maybe you've got that mental capacity, you can do that. But here's the thing, David said, I've hid your word in my heart. Not necessarily in our mind, but in our heart. There's so many times throughout life that I realize that, you know what, I've memorized scriptures years ago that I thought I forgot, and I can be in a conversation with someone and God will bring it to my mind. See, it's hidden in my heart, but He brings it to my mind. And for some of us, we've got to be willing to say, God, I want to hide your word in my heart. God, help me to be disciplined to do that. God gives us His Word. We even give you Bibles. We give you the Word of God. So what if you were to choose one and say, God, today I'm going to apply this by memorizing the Scripture. And I know people say, well, Mike, you don't understand. I can't memorize things. I can't remember things. I bet if you work, you can. If you try, you can. And then the other thing is maybe time in prayer. That you begin each day, maybe starting out by sitting on the side of your bed or getting on your knee, down on your knees beside your bed and just saying, God, I want you to direct my path. I want you to lead me by your Spirit. I want you to lead me. I trust you. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. See, I know there's some of you in here that you're struggling with some temptations right now. Maybe you're here today and you're married. And there's someone that has been flirting, or either you've been flirting with. You know it's wrong. You can win in that temptation. You can have victory. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of the living God living within you who will bring conviction and who will provide the way out. Maybe you're in a dating relationship. You've got a guy that's pushing the envelope. He's wanting you to have sex before marriage. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship and you're a guy and you've got a girl that's pushing you to have sex before marriage. And you're tempted. You're tempted. You want to do what feels good? You want to be accepted? You know it's not right. It's not God's plan. It's not God's purpose for you. The person you're dating may not even be who you need to be dating anyway. But you don't want to be alone. And so you're willing to lower your standards. You're willing to lower things because you're afraid of being alone. And Satan knows that. Maybe you're struggling financially and you're thinking about ways to steal from where you work. You're tempted. It's right there in front of you. Maybe you've got a friend that likes to talk about other people. And you're tempted to hear it and to listen. Maybe you struggle with self-esteem, and so you always look for something wrong with somebody else so that you can feel better about yourself. And you're tempted to run them down. See, there's temptations all over this room. Some of you are going to be feeling God dealing with you about an issue. And Satan's going to tempt you, and he's going to say, don't deal with that today. Deal with it later. There'll be other opportunities. There may be some of you in this room that you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation. And you know that that's a need. But Satan says, don't do it. There'll be time for that. You won't be able to change. That's what he'll tell you. So what will you do? Will you prepare for the temptations? Will you literally refute what he says with Scripture? Will you follow the model of Christ? Will you follow the example that he gives us? It'll take discipline. It'll take dying to the flesh. It'll take being led by the Spirit. It'll take being empowered by the power of the living God. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You don't have that. If you've never accepted Jesus, you don't have the Spirit of the living God living within you. But you can. That's the reason Jesus came. It's the reason he went to the cross. It's the reason he was resurrected. And so he could provide the way of salvation for any who would call on his name by faith. He shows them his grace. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I just want to ask you if you would, just say, hey, that's me, Mike. I've never accepted Christ, but man, I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his salvation today. Nobody else is looking around. Just me. Just raise your hand if that's fetch you. Just say, Mike, that's me. I've never accepted Christ, but man, I want to receive Jesus today. Anybody? Just raise your hand. High enough where I can see it. All right, I see it. Anybody else? Raise your hand high enough. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you both of you for having the courage to do that. That takes courage. Anybody else? Say, Mike, pray for me. I want to receive Christ for salvation today. Anybody else? Everybody else praying. Okay, I see your hand. I see your hand. Everybody else is praying. These three that raised your hand. Everybody else, keep praying. Those three that raised your hand, I want you to look up here at me. Look up here at me. All three of you, I want you to hear this. Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross because he loved you. God loves you. And he wants to make you whole. He wants to make you complete. Nobody can do that. Only Jesus can. And here's the thing. It's by faith that you're saved. It's not by knowledge. It's not by how much you know about the Bible. It's not by how much Scripture you have memorized. It's by the faith that we put in who he is. And so I want to give you that opportunity to accept him as your Lord and Savior. It's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. It's your decision. If I could save people, I'd make the decision when they walk through the door. But it's your decision. And here's the thing. It will change you from the inside out. We don't have to get cleaned up. He cleans us up. And so I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, and I want to lead you through a prayer. It's a prayer of your heart. It is your prayer. I'm just leading you through it. And just with your heart of hearts, just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you can save me. I believe that you love me. I believe that you went to the cross for me. I believe that you can fill me with power. I believe that you can fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you can change me. Jesus, I believe with all the faith that I have. It's all I've got. And so, Jesus, if you will, come into my life, come into my heart, and be my Lord, be my Savior. I surrender to you. I give you everything. I give you me. I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I choose to repent right now. I want to change. Only you can help me do that. Only you can save me. Three of you that just raised your hand and prayed that prayer, we want to walk with you. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy, but we want to walk with you. I'm proud of the three that raised their hand, prayed that prayer, gave their life to Christ. That's what Jesus died for. That's what the church is about. Father, change us. Father, change us. Lord, I pray that these three would have the courage to walk back here to the VIP room. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have as a church to bless them with your word, which will be the sword that they will use in the battles that they will face. God, you give us an opportunity to bless people, to encourage them, to disciple them, to walk with them. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for these three. God, I thank you that you knew that they would be here today. God, you knew what you were going to do in their hearts today. Father, I pray for us as a church as we move towards Easter. God, as we move towards the power of the resurrection, celebrating that, the power of the cross, celebrating that. God, help us to think about whom we might be able to minister to, reach out to, God, and bring to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. God, thank you for meeting with us today. I thank you that you know what we're dealing with. You understand the temptations, but you've also given us victory in every one of those. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.